Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Christ Jesus. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you what was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Let us again look up to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, again we would cast ourselves upon Thee in the consciousness of our need of Thy help. We pray, our Father, that Thou wilt speak to us each from Thy Word by Thy Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt work in each of our hearts and lives that which is pleasing to Thee. And we pray that each one of us here tonight may receive something from Thee that shall glorify Thee in our lives and bring us Thy joy and Thy blessing. We pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I had in mind this week in the evenings bringing some studies in Paul's letter to the Romans, not an analysis of the book and not a verse-by-verse exposition. We couldn't, of course, do that in six studies. When we went through the Gospel of Luke, I think there were 300 or 400 tapes. Somebody, one of the engineers, told me we had 20 miles of tape on the Gospel of Luke. So we couldn't get through the Book of Romans verse by verse without taking a great deal of time to it. But I would like to take some studies this week on some of the subjects that are touched on in the Epistle to the Romans. I suppose we could say that the subject of the book is justification by faith, although it's very hard to epitomize any book in the Bible. The Bible is not written in the form of a treatise. The Bible isn't history, it isn't science, it isn't even theology, although we get all our theology from it. But the Bible is not written as a theological treatise. People often complain about that. Why don't you have two or three chapters on baptism and let that be it? And two or three chapters on some other subject and let that be it. Well, that isn't the way the Bible is written. The Bible is God's message to man. And it isn't essentially history. The Bible only gives us history as man comes into contact with God. And outside of that, the Bible omits history. Human history down to the time of Abraham is condensed into 11 chapters. God isn't concerned about telling us about man's past. And the Bible isn't a treatise on science. The Bible doesn't have any scientific absurdities, such as are common in other books written at the time the Bible was written, but it doesn't undertake to expound science. The Bible simply ignores it. It takes it for granted. Scientific facts are what they are, but this book is telling us about God dealing with men. And so with the four Gospels, they're the history of the life of Christ, not of the times in which he lived, except very incidentally. And the book of Acts is the history of God's working in establishing the early church. And he doesn't give us a history of that time either. And people are disturbed by that. Well, this isn't the purpose of the Bible. The Bible is for God to speak to us. And in this letter to the Romans, you have perhaps chiefly, as we say, justification by faith, although some would take as the watchword for Romans, more than conquerors, an expression that is found in chapter 8 of the book. But I would like tonight to take this expression found in verse 17 of this chapter and discuss it a little bit. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now in the first part of that verse, from faith to faith. It is on the principle of faith to those who have faith. The gospel is revealed on the principle of faith. Well, that's a very important thing to know, because it means that the Bible is different from any other study that you make. Other studies are based on research. You never find out God by research. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. You learn to know God by divine revelation, not by research. Consequently, you can't know God by brilliance of mind. You can only know God by humility of spirit. You know God as God reveals himself to you, and God reveals himself to those that are of a humble and contrite spirit, and God does not honor the wisdom of men by making that a better means of getting to know him. God is known by humility of mind through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Now this text, the just shall live by faith, is found first in the Old Testament, and then it's quoted three times in the New. And I would like to look back first at the original giving of this expression, and then at the three quotations of it in the New Testament. It occurs first in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is one of the minor prophets. And I always go through them in my mind. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. And if you get that far, that's the book. In the little book of Habakkuk in chapter 2, it says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say to me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. I just would like to say one or two things about this passage and then turn to the three New Testament quotations of this verse. He says, first of all, I will stand upon my watch and I will set me in the tower and I will watch to see what God will say to me. I believe that if you want spiritual blessing, and if you want spiritual growth and power in your life, you need to do what Habakkuk did. He said, I will set me up in my watchtower, and I will watch to see what God has to say to me. Now, the Lord Jesus paraphrased that, not with any reference to this, but he paraphrased it in the New Testament, when he said, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. If I want to know what God has to say to me, I have to be on the alert. I have to be looking for what God says to me. I have to be listening for what God says to me. Now, there are many people who don't listen to God at all. They come to a meeting like this to decide whether or not they like the preacher. And you know what you get out of a meeting? When you come to find out whether you like the preacher, well, you find out whether you like him. And maybe you do, and maybe you don't. But that's it. That's what you came for. That's what you get. You want to find out if you like him. So you find out. But you know, there are people who come to see if God has something to say. And if you come to see if God has something to say, you find that God has something to say. If I am in the watchtower looking to see what the Lord has to say to me, the Lord will have something to say to me. But if I am not in that attitude of soul where I'm saying, Lord, you lead me into the knowledge of your will and by your grace and help I'll do it. If I'm not in that state, then the Lord doesn't lead me into the knowledge of his will. So I believe Habakkuk started in the right way. He said, I'll get up in the watchtower and I'll see what God has to say and how I shall answer. And then the Lord did answer. And he said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. Now this verse is very often misquoted. Somebody has said about the Bible that it's the most quoted book in the world and the most misquoted book in the world. And I think that's true. There are many people who quote the Bible and they get it mixed up. Now this is often quoted as though it said that he who runs may read, and I have seen this in print as a quotation of this verse. Write the vision and make it plain so that he who runs may read. Write it big enough so that if a man is running by, he can read it. And that isn't what it says. What it says is, make it plain so that he who reads may run. Quite a different story. Now what this is saying then is this. You make this message of God so plain that when a person hears it, he understands what God said to him and it sets him in motion. It gives him a knowledge of God's will and a vision of what God wants him to do and it sets him in motion. This is what the Word of God is for. It isn't simply that a man running by may read it, but it is that the man who reads it may get the vision and understanding of God's will and set him in motion to do God's will. Now, if you don't mean to do God's will, don't expect that God is going to tell you what it is. There are many people who ask to know God's will with no intention of doing it, and God doesn't bother to tell you. This is why we emphasized at the beginning that God can only be known by divine revelation. God isn't known by research. You can't start out and say, well, now I'm going to find out all about God. You'll find out a lot of things, but you won't learn to know God. God is revealed to those who come to him in humility and with a desire to know his will and to do it. You read of Ezra that he set himself to learn the will of God, to do it, and to teach it. He put teaching last. He didn't learn it to teach it, he learned it to do it. And in doing it, he was able then to share what he learned of God with others. He learned the will of God to do it and to teach it. Now it says, the vision is yet for an appointed time. And at the end it shall speak and not lie, and if it tarry, wait for it, because it will not tarry. That sounds like a contradiction. But what it is saying is this. If you have to wait on God, it pays you to wait on God. God will not be late. When the time comes, God will be there to deal with you and reveal himself, and you make no mistake to wait on God. If it tarry, wait for it. It's worth waiting for, and it won't tarry in the sense of being too late. Never. God is never in a hurry. God is never ahead of time. God is never behind time. You just wait on God, expectantly looking to him, and when God's time comes, he'll open things up, and he will lead on. Now it says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. If a person gets annoyed with God, there isn't anything wrong with God, but there's something wrong with you. His soul which is lifted up is not upright in him. The idea of saying, why doesn't God do this, and why doesn't he do it sooner, and why doesn't he? Well, never mind why he doesn't. Our business is not to tell God what to do. Our business is to learn of God. And then he goes on to say, the just shall live by faith. Now, this is quoted three times in the New Testament, and each time in a different setting with a different meaning. It's characteristic of God that there's a fullness of meaning in the Word of God. And the first time this is quoted is here in Romans 1. And here, faith is in contrast with unbelief. The second time it's quoted, we'll look at it a little later, is in Galatians chapter 3. And there, faith is in contrast with works. And the third time it's quoted is in Hebrews chapter 10. And their faith is in contrast with sight. Now, it's rather interesting that the same word can have three entirely different connotations, not at all conflicting, each supplementing the other, and it gives us some idea of the fullness that there is in the Word of God. The just shall live by faith in contrast with unbelief. The just shall live by faith in contrast with works. The just shall live by faith in contrast with sight. Now, I'd like to look briefly at these three things. The first is here in Romans. The just shall live by faith in contrast with unbelief. You read here in the first chapter of Romans that there was a time when men had the knowledge of God and they didn't like it. It says in verse 28, this entire chapter bears study, but we haven't time to analyze the chapter. It's intensely interesting if you could go through it verse by verse. But it says here in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They didn't like to retain God in their knowledge. They thought it not good. They preferred not to have the knowledge of God. That happened early in human history. This is what has given rise to all the idolatry, to all the animism and spiritism This is what has given rise to human savagery. How did it start? People say man started there and worked his way up to God. I don't believe it for a minute. God didn't make man a savage. He didn't start there. You go way back in archaeology and you'll find out that men in ancient times had an intricate knowledge of astronomy and an intricate knowledge of architecture and consequently of mathematics and a great many other things. You find that ancient man was not a savage. Ancient man was highly civilized. And you can go back in history 5 or 6,000 years and you find the remains of works that show that men had a high degree of civilization. They knew some things then that we don't know today. They knew how to temper copper, and that art was lost and has never been found again. They knew how even our American Indians knew how to build a flat arch, and we can't do it today. There are a lot of things that they knew that we don't know. They were highly civilized, but they gave God up. And you read that God gave them up. And you find that they turned to idolatry. They turned to iniquity. You have mention here not only of the social sins, but of homosexuality specified in this chapter. And you find that men sunk to a very low level. Well, you say, whatever possessed them to give up God? Well, they didn't like the restraint. They wanted indulgence in sinful pleasure. And so they didn't want to keep the knowledge of God. Do you know that that's being duplicated today? In places where God was known, He is now unknown. I heard an evangelist say some 15 years ago, he was writing it was a British evangelist visiting in America. He said he had been riding in a train in France. And he got talking to a man, and the man was telling him about his troubles. And this British evangelist said to him, "Did you ever try Jesus Christ?" He says, "What's that? Is that some kind of soap?" What he said. He wasn't trying to be funny. He simply never heard. This British evangelist said that France is so completely unchristianized that the Bible to a large segment of the population isn't known at all. And in America, you find that we're heading that way. There are many people who know nothing about the Bible or Bible stories. If you want to make an illustration from a Bible story, you have to tell them the story first and then tell them the point you want to make from it. It used to be everybody knew at least what the Bible stories were. And you could talk about them. You can't talk about them today in many places without first telling the story itself. Men are giving up God and giving up the Bible. And what are we turning to? Exactly what you read in Romans 1. The very same sins. Adultery, homosexuality, every form of iniquity and dishonesty, and savagery and violence. Where does it come from? It comes from giving up God. Somebody asked me in a fairly large meeting the other day, what did I think about student violence? Well, I said, I think about student violence what I think about every other kind of violence. Student violence is only one aspect of the anarchy that is abroad in the world today, and not only in America, but throughout the world. The world today is giving up the knowledge of God they once had, and they want to live without God because they don't want the restraint of moral requirements. Let's do what we please. Let's be immoral and live like an animal. And they do. And how does an animal live? It simply indulges its desires at the expense of anything or anybody around. And that's the way men are living today. But they're going to account to God someday. You know, the scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die. And regardless of the life you live, you're going to die. And after death, the judgment. And a person who lives and dies without God will face the judgment of God. And of course, it's always possible that God may intervene in human affairs in a providential way and bring about catastrophes that will change our whole mode of living. And then people will suddenly find out that it would have been a good idea to have walked with God and to have known Him. Because in time of trouble, you need some help outside of man, and you need some help outside yourself. In a time of trouble, you need divine guidance, and you need divine strength and divine protection. And if you leave God out of your life, you don't have it. Now, the just shall live by faith. This is the contrast here. We don't live by indulging ourselves in sinful desires. We don't live by leaving God out of our lives and out of our minds. This is the way many people would like to live. You read in the Word of God, the fool has said in his heart, our version says, there is no God. But the words, there is, are not in the original text. You'll find them printed in italics, which indicates they were put in to make the sense. But I think in this case, they mar the sense a little bit. Because what it is literally is just what the wording says. The fool has said in his heart, no God. And he doesn't mean there is no God. What he means is no God for me. The fool has said in his heart, no God. I don't want any God. I want to live according to my own desires and my own thinking. But do I want God to tell me how to live? The Bible says that man's a fool. He surely is. Because you can't get rid of God by simply saying no God for me. You can go your way as long as God lets you do it, and you never know from one day to another when God is going to take your life away. None of us knows how long he has to live. Not one. You could be in perfect health and drop dead. Nobody knows how long he has to live. And then you go to give an accounting to the God that you've not only neglected, but you have rejected. Certainly the man is a fool who says no God. Well, the just, the man who is justified, doesn't say no God. The man who is justified is the man who says, I need God, I want God, and I'll come to Him in the way that God has opened up. And the way that God has opened up is through faith in His Son. We were hearing this morning about how His Son died for us, for our redemption, and through the atoning death of Christ and the shedding of His blood, God has made it possible for a sinner to find forgiveness and acceptance with Him. And it's a wise man who comes to God through faith in Christ, who says, I'm a lost, guilty sinner. The Lord Jesus is God's Son who died for me and rose again, and I want Him as my Savior and my intercessor and my Lord. The just shall live by faith. Here it's life out of spiritual death. Because the Scripture says we're dead in trespasses and in sins. And we need life from the dead. And we get that in the new birth, the second birth. When we're born again, the life of God is imparted to our souls and we become dead to sin. And alive to God. Before that, it was in reverse. We were dead to God and alive to sin. But when you come to Christ in faith and acknowledge Him as your Lord and Savior, you become dead to sin and alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then this is the way in which the just shall live by faith, according to Romans chapter 1. Now, that's a very important text. Was in Romans 1 that Martin Luther found the text. Actually, the text that applied more to him is the one in Galatians. But anyway, the Spirit of God didn't fail on that account to bless him through this quotation in Romans 1. And Martin Luther wrote in the margin, sola. The just shall live by faith alone. Faith alone. Not faith in works, faith alone. That's really the message of Galatians. However, Martin Luther got the idea And certainly he was not mistaken in the idea, even though he took it from this text, which is in contrast with unbelief, rather than the mixture of faith and works. But let's turn now to Galatians chapter 3, and we'll see the second quotation here. And this time it is in contrast with works, as a mode of acceptance with God. You know, the Galatians had turned to legality as a mode of finding the favor of God. And Paul says to them in the opening part of the chapter here, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Now, he goes on to say a very significant thing, beginning at verse 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful or believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live by them. Now the point that Paul is making is this. We come to God and find acceptance by faith in contrast with unbelief. And when we say by faith, we do not mean a mixture of faith and works. Paul makes clear here and in other passages in the New Testament that we must stand before God either on the ground of faith or the ground of works. If you keep this place in Galatians, I'd like you to turn for a moment back to Romans chapter 11. And I'd like to read verses 5 and 6. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now Paul says, it has to be one or the other. You can't mix them. If it's by grace, it's not of works. Otherwise, it wouldn't be by grace. If I had to earn it, it wouldn't be by grace. Grace is the free gift of God. And if it's by works, then don't bring grace in. Because if it's by works, there is no grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. It's one or the other. Either I stand before God as one who deserves to be saved, which nobody ever could or did, or else I stand before God as one who deserves judgment, and I trust His mercy through the atoning blood of Christ, and there's no mixture of the two. And that's exactly what he says here. That no man is justified by works, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and faith is not of works. And if you come with your works, then you're on the ground of law, and the Scripture says, Cursed is every man that doeth not all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And if you fail in one particular, you're lost. Well, who wants to come before God on the ground of works? You couldn't possibly find the favor of God that way. That isn't the way of salvation. The just shall live by faith. Faith in contrast with unbelief. The unbelief of the man who give God up. Faith in contrast with the man who is just the opposite, in one sense, the religious man who struggles to make himself accepted to God. And Paul says, that don't help you either.
The man who gives God up needs faith to realize that God is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, and if I come to God through faith in Christ, I'll be accepted by Him. And the man who is struggling to make himself acceptable to God needs to realize he's doing something that is absolutely hopeless. Because we have a sinful nature, and nobody can make himself acceptable to God on the ground of works, but we must come on the ground of faith in Christ. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace through faith. So the just shall live by faith." Now these two references apply to unbelievers. The third one applies to believers, found in Hebrews chapter 10. Very interesting text. We won't be able to go into the context at any length. Just to give an idea of the text here, he says, verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now what he's talking about here is Christian living. Paul says, and I think this has a powerful voice to most of us, "Remember the former days." Can you remember a time when perhaps you were more zealous for God than you are now? Can you remember a time when you had more respect for the Word of God than you have now? Could you remember a time when you would give up more for God than you would now? When you lived with the idea that heaven was a worthwhile place and that this world was a passing experience and wasn't going to last very long? Paul says, remember the former days. He says, do you remember when you were first saved, how you endured a great fight of afflictions, how you were willing to suffer loss for Christ, how you were willing to witness for Christ, and you didn't care what people thought of you, and if they laughed at you, you didn't care for that. And if there was somebody else witnessing for Christ and they laughed at him, you went over and stood beside him, and you said, I'm with him in witnessing for Christ. He said, can you remember that? It'd be a good idea to get back to that. That's what he said. Remember the former days. You had compassion of me and my bonds. You took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now this is a very striking statement, because regardless of what you have on earth, what you have in heaven is better if you have anything in heaven. If you're not saved, then what you have on earth is all that you have. But if you're saved, what you have in heaven is better than anything you have on earth. And you could lose everything you have on earth, and you could take it joyfully. These people did, because they realized that they were gaining more in heaven. And this is an enduring substance. And what you have down here is not enduring at all. Now it says, verse 35, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." You think you're going to lose something by living for God? You're going to lose something if you don't. But you're going to gain something by living for God that you can never lose. "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward." You have need of patience, and the word is endurance. Our problem is we don't endure. We start well, and we don't endure. You have need of endurance, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and this time it isn't it shall come, but he shall come. Back in Habakkuk, he was talking about a vision. Here he's talking about the person that occupies and fills that vision. Yet a little while, and he will come. He that shall come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. The Apostle Paul says, our present light affliction is but for a moment, and it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. Some translate it temporary. It gives the idea a little more clearly. The things that are seen are temporary, and the things that are not seen are eternal. And Paul says, let's keep our eyes on the unseen world that'll last forever. And don't cast away your confidence. Gracious God and Father, once again we come to Thee through the Lord Jesus in the merit of His precious blood shed for our redemption. And we pray, our Father, if anyone here tonight has never received Him as their Savior, may they do so tonight. And before they leave tonight, may they acknowledge to someone that they have taken Christ by faith as their very own.